Welcome to Life Community Church. We are a lively, growing church in the heart of Royal Leamington Spa. We trust that this message will encourage you and help you to live a life full of purpose as God intended.
Wonderful. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you in the room. Also, a big hello to everyone that is watching online. So today is part four of our series, This Is Us. And as Friday just said, we are going through the book of Ephesians. Weeks 1 to 3, we have looked at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and they are very much the doctrine that the Apostle Paul is going through, what we believe. We can refer to this as the upstairs theology, what we believe. But chapters 4 to 6, Paul changes gear and he goes from doctrine to duty. So in chapters 4 to 6, we are really seeing the duty of a Christ follower as the Apostle Paul instructs us. So today we're going to do things slightly different. We're not going to be in chapter 4 today, as would be the order. Today we're going to be in chapter 5, but fear not. Next Sunday, Friday is going to circle back to chapter 4, and then the following week, Friday, will bring it into land with chapter 6. So today, let's dive straight into chapter 5. I want to take us through pretty quickly through the first half of chapter 5, because I really feel today we need to rest in the second half of chapter 5. So here it is on our screens, or if you have your Bible, do follow with me. We're going to jump straight in, verses 1 to 7. Shall we read God's word together out loud, church? Come on. After 3, 1, 2, 3. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do be partners with them. Wonderful. We're going to pause. In a headline, verses 1 to 7, what is the Apostle Paul saying about our duty as Christ followers? He's saying this: remember, live holy. Remember, live holy. Holy. Holiness is not an option. Holiness is a duty as a Christ follower. Turn to your neighbour and say, holiness is a duty. Paul is instructing us, live holy by watching what you're doing with your body, your mind and your mouth, because these are gateways. Are you using these gateways for proper or improper things? You see, I want to say that holiness will never go out of fashion in God's kingdom. We're living in a cultural moment where you've heard it as well as me. Oh, we don't do that anymore. They used to not live together back in the day, but now most people live together to save money. No, actually, I want to say that holiness will always be in fashion. It doesn't matter what cultural moment we follow, we find ourselves in. Holiness is your duty and my duty as a follower of God. You see, there's help, there's hope, there's deliverance for all of us when we find ourselves in sin, in not holy living. But hey, the Apostle Paul's saying, don't stay there. Don't make it permissible. It's your duty to live holy. We're going to carry on reading. Let's have the next from verse 8 up, ladies. Come on, let's read together again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and light will shine on you. Paul now is saying, remember, live new. Remember, live holy. And remember, live new. You see, Paul is saying, once you were in darkness, once you did that stuff, once you went to those places, once you spoke that way, once you used your money in that way, but not anymore. Because the Lord Jesus has brought you from darkness into light. So remember, live new. It's our duty as Christ followers, as we strive to live new, to find out, I love verse 10, what pleases the Lord. Find out, as a new creation, what pleases the Lord in your life. Does it please the Lord to watch the TV programs you watch? Does it please the Lord to talk at the workplace with those guys in the manner that you talk in? What pleases the Lord so you can live new? What's the wise thing to do? That's a great question. What's the wise thing to do in this situation so I can live as a new creation? Let's jump in again. Verse 15. Let's keep reading together. You're sounding beautiful as we're reading. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul is saying, remember, live intentional. This stuff isn't just gonna happen. Remember, we often say there's no accidental saints. You don't wake up as a saint. It's a process of you living intentional. Find out God's will. Be careful. Live as wise, not as unwise. And constantly, intentionally ask God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Wine and alcohol and a quick thrill may give me a little bit of momentary pleasure, but you're called to something way more than a bit of momentary pleasure. You're called to be filled with the Spirit from the inside out that will transform your life, that will help you, that will give you wisdom to do the right thing, to live holy, to live new, and to live intentional. And it's from this very point, this landscape of being filled with the Spirit, that Paul then says, verse 21, which really is a transitional verse into the second half of the chapter. Verse 21, let's read it together. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So Paul is assuming something right now. He's assuming that you are already full and being filled regularly and continually with the Spirit. So because Paul is saying you're being filled with the Spirit, therefore, you now need to do something with that filling. You need to submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Now, submit, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, and that word submit is hypotasso. It's actually a military word, and it means to place oneself under, to willingly yield, to arrange under. Hey, you can ask Blessing later on, who is part of the military. When Blessing joined the military, okay, they told Blessing, we are stationing you in that country for that amount of time. Blessing could not turn around and say, I don't like the weather in that country. It's not going to work for us, unfortunately. Can you go back to the HQ and... Blessing, could you do that? No. Because Blessing signed up, he submitted himself to the office of the military. So wherever the next instruction came to Blessing, the answer was yes, thank you. On it. He has chosen intentionally to submit, to place himself under, to willingly yield, to arrange under somebody else. And Paul is using this military word, hypotasso, to say, hey, family of God, body of Christ, Christ follower, it is your duty to submit one to another. Your duty. It's not an optional extra. That doesn't suit me. It's your duty. And we're going to see this more and more in a moment. This so goes against the grain of our culture. This rubs against the grain. This rubs against so much of what we are being influenced, especially our younger generation. What does it mean to submit to one another? Well, it means this. It means serving one another sacrificially. It may not suit you. It may not be your preference, but there's an opportunity for you to serve someone in the family of God. It's within your capability, so you choose to submit. You choose to yield and to submit. I will serve. Even when it hurts me, I will sacrificially serve because I am submitting one to another in the house of God. You see, submission, true submission, Christ's way, means to take yourself out the center. The world says, keep yourself in the center, always. Look after number one. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. If it doesn't make you happy, don't do it. But Christ's submission says, take yourself out the center and serve. Sacrificially at times, serve somebody else. Think of someone else ahead of your own needs. Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in the house, when was the last time you practically or you did something intentionally to think of someone else in the house, in the family of God, ahead of yourself? You took yourself out the center and you said, I'm submitting to them. They need this. I can help here. I'm submitting to them. And then, oh, and this is where it starts to heat up. Paul then starts talking about this word submission in the context of marriage. Okay, I'm going to read this myself just for speed. Verses 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. A wife's duty is to submit to her husband. This is her God-given role. So this submission should not be in rebellion or resentment. It should be voluntary. It should be joyfully, because it's part of a wife's God-appointed role. Now, can I just say, the Bible makes it clear that husbands and wives both have equal dignity, both created in his image. Genesis 1:27. God made both male and female in his image. But here's the things. They're both equal, but they're both different. Both equal, both different. The husband is the head of the wife. Therefore, he has authority to which his wife should submit. She's submitting even though she's an equal to her husband. Both equal, both different. So where does this headship, where's it grounded in Scripture? Well, two things really, really quick. I'd love to go into this more. We haven't got time. In Christ and in creation. First of all, marriage is a symbol to Christ. He's the head of the body. We know that. We are the body. So a husband's headship is likened to Christ, who is the head of the church. And then headship is also grounded in creation. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, says this. It's going to come up here on our screen. Okay, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Then we skip to verse 8. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is the man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God. What is all that saying? In a nutshell, stay with me, okay? Paul is circling back to Genesis 2, and he's reminding us that woman was made after man. Everything was good. God said, it is good, apart from when he looked at man and said, it is not good, because he's alone. So therefore, we know that God made woman and woman came out of man. Paul's emphasis here is on the order of the creation of Eve. It's on the facts of creation that Paul points for a husband's headship. A husband's headship is rooted in creation. Therefore, a husband's headship has permanent and universal validity and should not be dismissed as culturally limited. This is creationism, not chauvinism. Paul's going back to the order. A husband's headship is rooted in Christ and it's rooted in creation. But can I just say, because it would be such a miss of me not to say, yes, a wife should submit, but submission must never mean tolerating abuse, manipulation, or sin. Through the ages in our church history, men have used this passage here, what we're looking at, Ephesians 5, they've used it for their evil. They've used it to stifle women, to abuse women, to belittle women. That is never what the Apostle Paul meant. And if any woman here has been treated unlawfully, I am so sorry. And there is help. There is help. Maybe some of you have stories to process, pain to be healed. There is hope. And this passage should never be an excuse for atrocities that have happened to women down the ages. So if the word characterizing a wife's duty is submission, let's read on and see what a husband's duty is. And this is a big one, because I think there's even more weight, men, husbands, resting on you. Verse 25, we're going to go quick. We're going to read the rest of it. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they fed and cared for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives, submit. Husbands, love your wives. And don't just love her anyway. Love her like Christ loved the church. Uh-oh! Christ sacrificed himself. Christ gave everything. Christ laid down his own rights for the church. Husbands, the Apostle Paul is saying that is the manner, the pattern in which you should love your wives. You see, this sort of headship modeled by Christ to his church expresses care, not control, responsibility, not rule. We've already said a husband should never use his headship to crush or stifle his wife, but instead, as she voluntarily submits to him, he should give himself up for her in order that she may develop into the equal yet different God-appointed role she's been given. Husbands, a quick question for you. But wives, we can turn it round, and it's a question for you as well. Let's see those questions. How can I use my strengths to serve my wife or my husband? How can I help my wife to become her future glory self? Wives, how can you help your husband to become their future glory self? When husbands love this way, it's a joy for a wife to submit. It's a joy for a wife to come under. It's a joy because this is Jesus' way. This is Christ's pattern for marriage. So different to the world. So different. We haven't got time to go there. I'd love to give testimonies, and I haven't got time, which maybe we'll have to come back to this. But the times I've submitted to Dave, and the blessing, the joy, the opportunity that has come. We would not be leading this church unless I submitted to Dave, because we were on two different pages back in the day when I was 7 months pregnant with two toddlers, thinking this is a bad decision to lead a church. Bad decision. And Dave's like, I think we should. And I'm like, I think we shouldn't. Have you seen the tribe around us? But I submitted to, if that's what you think, Dave, God is saying, I'm with you. Thank God I said yes. I wouldn't know you. I wouldn't be here. Come on. So many other stories. You see, ultimately, the purpose of marriage is neither sex, pleasure, or social status. But marriage is to point to the ultimate union of Christ and his church. Therefore, marriage makes the gospel visible. It helps us to demonstrate the ultimate love relationship and union with the Lord. Marriage should be a foretaste of what's to come, of what we're going to, of what we're heading to when we leave this life. Okay, this is the mystery that Paul is referring to in verse 32. But Leanne, you've said a lot there about husbands, wives, marriage. What about singleness? What about singleness? Hey, Paul doesn't go into this here, but he does in other places. So again, I think it would be amiss of me not to quickly talk about singleness as we're talking about marriage, because actually we need to get a scripture lens understanding of both marriage and singleness. Yeah, we need to understand both. So just real quick, maybe we'll circle back to this another time in the future, but the Bible teaches that singleness and marriage are both good, both honourable. Neither are spiritually superior. Both are good. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul actually says this, it's good to stay unmarried if you can. Paul, the apostle who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, was single. And he was saying, if you can be like me, that's a good thing. Yeah? He knew there were a lot of perks. Basically, he's saying, if you can control the sexual appetite, stay single. Stay single. We haven't got time today to go into all the advantages of being single, but there are many. Some of you married people are like, yeah, there were many. There were many. My space was tidier. There are many. There are many. Yeah, that would be a fun thing to go back to one day. Hey, Jesus himself, the founder of Christianity, was single. He was single. In fact, get this, we see in church history that Christianity was the only religion, I know we're not a religion, but I'm using that expression there, the only religion and worldview that held up singleness as a viable way of life. Whereas in every other religion, marriage, and especially the procreation of heirs, was the only thing that validated you, the only thing that brought you significance. No heirs, you were forgotten. Heirs, you might be in with a chance. But in the New Testament, singleness was given a new dignity and value. Widows would be looked after really well. Okay, even slightly discouraged to remarry. If they could stay as a widow, serve the Lord and be happy, they were almost encouraged. That is a good decision. The church are going to look after you. You won't need to go begging for bread, because we're giving singleness a dignity in the church. And we are looking after our widows. We are looking after our virgins, those that do not have a husband or an heir. You see, and also single people in the New Testament, okay, they knew that actually it wasn't a physical heir that they were going to put their hope in. They were going to put their hope in the fact that they were now part of a faith family, that they had spiritual heirs, that it wasn't a husband that was going to protect them, but Christ was their husband, and he was all they needed. And their example of singleness, singleness is good. But in the West, we've labelled singleness Sometimes as plan B, not plan A. Plan B, but not plan A. But I want to suggest that marriage nor singleness is the goal. But the goal is what's God's best for your life. What's his plan for your life? If it's to be married, wonderful. If it's to be single, fantastic. That's God's best for your life. That is what he wants. But how about some of us that may be looking? We may want to date. I'm aware that I've got a lot of younger people in the room who at the moment might do that if we mention boyfriends or girlfriends, but the time will soon come. Okay, so what does the Bible say about dating? Well, there's no particular chapter that we can go to, but it does say a lot about the way we conduct ourselves. And it says a lot about relationships. So again, I want to throw out three things for you. Maybe those of you who are like, well, I would quite like to meet someone. I would quite like to marry one day. Well, hey, here's just some quick food for thought for you. When dating, number one, look for a best friend. Look for a best friend. You see, God provided a companion in the garden for Adam. Not a sex machine or a work machine. She was first and foremost a companion who at various times he had sex with and he worked with. But he needed a companion. So when dating, look for a best friend. You see, these days, okay, it's said that men can overvalue beauty when looking for a potential partner, and women can overvalue wealth. Well, if you marry for beauty or wealth, I think you're on dangerous ground, because your partner could be the best looking, fittest thing on the town with the best job going. But 5 years after you get married, guess what happens? They put a load of weight on. They let themselves go. They don't care, and they get fired and spend all their savings. Uh-oh. What is your marriage now built on? Because the good look and the thrill of the sex and going out and having fun and spending the money, that's gone. So what now? I want to suggest that the best marriages are built as friendship as the core, as the centre. So young people especially, can I say, when dating, look for a best friend. Don't just date anyone. Yes, we'll come into that. Don't just date anyone. Look for someone who you can look at and say, could this be my best friend? Okay, they do things to wind me up, okay? Yes, Dave still does, and I still do to him. But we are best friends. We never run out of things to talk about. 22 years on, we just love hanging out. We're best friends. Number two, when dating, develop a spiritual friendship. Unfortunately, some Christians may say, here's my list of everything I want in a potential husband or wife. You know, they need to do that, they need to have this, they need to be a Christian. And it's almost like that faith part is tagged on. It's buried somewhere in this want list. But I want to suggest that when dating, it's got to be someone that you can develop a spiritual friendship with. Come on, come on. Not just an add-on. Look for someone that can eagerly help you to resemble God more. And someone that you can help eagerly resemble God a little bit more. That spiritual friendship should give you same values, a common vision. I love it how the late Timothy Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, I can highly recommend the book, says this: we should find a spouse that we can help each other become our future glory ourselves. Is the person you want to date or thinking of dating, can you look at them and get a glimpse of what God is creating them to be and say, I want to be part of that. I want to see that thing grow in their life. Because when I met Dave, okay, confession time. On my list, I said, okay, I want someone taller than me, dark and no glasses. Okay, God was good because Dave's got ginger hair glasses and he's shorter than me. But anyway, it's all good. I shared it very, very early on. But here's what I saw in Dave. Yeah, those three things were like cross. But I thought, God's doing something in his life. There's a call of God. There's something there. And do you know what? I want to be part of helping him become the man that God's crafting him to be. And God saw vice versa in me. There's something in her life that I want to be part of carving that, of being part of that. You see, Kathy Keller, who writes The Meaning of Marriage, she says this, most of us are looking for a finished statue, but instead, why not look for a marble that God is crafting? So come on, when dating, develop a spiritual friendship. If you're serious about Jesus, don't even bother dating someone that couldn't care two hoots about Jesus. Don't bother. Oh, but Leanne, that spiritual friendship thing that you it's going to come. I know it is. It's going to come, Leanne. They're ever so nice. And they said every now and again, they'll come to church with me and they'll never stop me from going to church. And you know, they're a little bit curious. Every now and again, they ask the odd question. Don't bother. Don't bother because the risk is too high. The risk is too high to be hanging on to a hope, oh, one day there's going to be a spiritual friendship. Forget it. Save yourself the pain. Save yourself the mess up. Save yourself the bad dreams. Save yourself the regret. Walk away. Man, I love what Joseph did. He was a good-looking dude. His master's wife was a good-looking chick. She liked him. He probably noticed that she was good-looking because guys notice how girls look all the time. Yeah, whether they love Jesus or not. So girls, that's why we need to be thinking about what we're wearing, what we're saying, what signals we're giving out. And the one day, the master's gone. And she's like, well, hey, come on, Joseph, let's do it. Let's get down to it. She's ready to take him to the bedroom to have sex with him. And it was probably going to be good sex because she really wanted him. But what does the Bible say? It says he turned and he ran out the house. He ran out the house. She grabs his cloak as he's running. And anyway, you know the story. If you don't, go read it. We'll tell you where it is. But listen, Joseph didn't even hang around. He didn't even say, he didn't even entertain the thought. Yeah, I'm using an extremity, but this is my heart. Listen, if you want to follow Jesus, don't even entertain the first thoughts. Don't even get involved, because it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And finally, when dating, avoid sexual immorality. Okay, sex is for marriage only. It doesn't matter what cultural moment we're living in, the Word of God does not go out of date. It does not go moldy and have to get thrown away and a new version brought in. Okay, sex is beautiful, wonderful, but it is created for the container of marriage. Permanent. Enough said. That's it. There's no exceptions. There's no little rule that we can... No. And what Paul, at the beginning, let us go back to verse 3. And Paul actually says this. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual... Not even a hint. Okay. So now we're not just like sex is for marriage only. Now we seem to be going up another level because it's not even a hint of sexual immorality. What does that mean? Well, I want to suggest it means anything that can give an impression that something's going on. Something's going on. Okay, I know Christ followers that have chosen, I'm going to be very candid now, to live together before they're married and have said, it's okay, we're in separate bedrooms. Okay, we won't even talk about the temptation bit for today. We haven't got time, that's the whole of the story. However, I want to suggest, what does that look like to everybody else? Is that giving a hint of sexual immorality to other Christ followers? Oh, you're living together and you're not married. Oh, I wonder if they're doing it. They're thinking. How about those that don't know the Lord? So you don't believe in sex till you're married. Yeah, that's right. So just the two of you share that house. Yeah, we do. What message, what hint is that giving out to others? Think about it. How about going on holiday together? Again, we've known Christian dating couples who have gone on holiday together and have even booked a double room because it's cheaper and you haven't got to pay the single supplement, but it's okay because one of us will sleep on the bed and one of us will sleep on the floor. Hint of sexual immorality. What is that conveying? But Leanne, everyone does it. Leanne, people have to live together these days to save costs. Have you seen the rental market? Listen, I want to say this, that if you do the right thing and you live by God's word and you say, I'm not even having a hint of sexual immorality. So, for example, that means we'll both live in two different homes, pay two different rents, two different electricities. God will bless you. He will bless you. He will provide for you. He is the source. You will never go begging. There will be an abundance on your life. Come on. This goes against everything in our culture, but this is the word of God. Look for a best friend. Develop a spiritual friendship and avoid even a hint of sexual immorality. So much for husbands. So much for wives, so much for us as single people. Ultimately, whether we're married, whether we're single, both are good, both are honourable, and ultimately, our greatest union is our marriage with Christ. Him the head, us the body, the wedding reception that he's preparing in heaven. That is our prize and that is our glory. So I want to finish off and go back and read verses 1 to 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Father, show us how to walk in the way of love. Spirit of God, show us how to be better imitators of Christ in every area of our life, that we would follow the example of the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.